you give your attention to just two verses from the gospel in John, the 15th chapter, verses 7 and 8, which is as follows. Jesus said, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your bulletin, you have a sermon title, Visions and Dreams for a New Day. I always give myself these sermon titles before I go on vacation, sort of out there by faith. It gives me a chance, at least, when I get back from a time of sort of a month of disconnecting, I can share with you some of the things I've been thinking about and dreaming about as we begin another season together. I don't know whether struggle is the word or not, but at least I am in a continuous wrestle with who I am as a pastor and what God has called me to be and to do, and I am in that same wrestle with what He desires for us as a church. Just my personality. I'm always processing this. You realize that it's awfully easy to get into a rut, isn't it? One of my old mentors said, you know, if you get in a groove, that's fine. But if you stay in that groove too long, it becomes a rut. And if you block up both ends, it becomes a grave. Easy to get into a rut, to be comfortable, to expect nothing exceptional, just to sort of look for a life without conflict and without change and without too much challenge, just sort of a comfort station along the way. Easy to get into that kind of a rut in our whole Christian experience, in our life together as the people of God, as the church. And then you come across a text like this, this one that's before you, where Jesus said, if you make your dwelling in me, and my words make their dwelling in you, then you're going to ask whatever you will, and it's going to be given you, and it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, and so you prove yourself to be my disciples. If we allow Jesus and the Word of Jesus access to our lives and all the stuff we're into, what do you suppose He'd do? You got the question? You know, for most of my Christian life, I've made it a practice, I guess it's a good biblical practice, of imagining my life from the end. Imagining that I'm with Jesus at the end of my life, looking back, and discussing with Him what He would have done if I would have let Him do it. You get that? Sort of like standing at your own funeral saying, now, Lord, if you'd have had your way in me, what could we have done different back there? Now, I think that's a pretty healthy kind of a process. There is a scripture out there somewhere that says, for we must all stand before the judgment throne of God to give answer for the deeds done in the body, whether they're good or bad. And so I just as soon sort of get that on now while there's still some grace and say, Lord, looking at my life, if I give you access, what's going to happen here? I don't know whether you've ever done that or not. It's a bit painful at times. Sometimes you realize how much out of sync you've gotten with Jesus and His Word. But I was provoked to get into this a bit more seriously lately, stimulated to pursue it. There is a friend of mine sitting in this congregation who I really appreciate, who's much more honest than most of us, who said to me recently, he said, your sermons really inspire, they're challenging, but they're basically impracticable. All this thing about turning the other cheek and living the Sermon on the Mount, it sounds nice, but it just won't fly. Now, you know, what's amazing about that response is it's right. Humanly, the Sermon on the Mount is out of reach. But there is my dilemma. Because right here in this John 15 text we've got before us, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you're going to ask whatever you will, you're going to receive it. and it is my Father's will that you bear much fruit, i.e., that word bearing fruit in your lives, and so is my Father glorified, and so you prove yourself to be my disciples. Well, if this John 15 text is true, and if the Sermon on the Mount is, as I have been saying to you over all these months, one of the clearest statements of Jesus' teachings we have in the Scriptures. It is the one sermon, you know, we have of His, and we have it in two Gospels, and both in Matthew and Luke. If that's all true, and if we can't live it, then do you realize what the implications that are? Then Jesus is somehow guilty of false advertising, or selling snake oil, or worse. You see, it is true that the Sermon on the Mount is humanly impractical. But I still think that what God would like to see is a church that is the paradigm of the Sermon on the Mount. I really think He wants to flesh that sermon out in our lives. And I've said it to you until you're nauseated hearing it. I think it's the most radical statement of human behavior I've ever read. But I really think He wants to do that. I think He wants a kingdom-shaped people. I think He wants to live His life in us. I think that's what our text is saying. At least that's what I see in the New Testament, and which is why I've been spending all of these months teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And humanly, it's impossible. So how do we get from here to there? You got the question? Reminds me of a quote from G.K. Chesterton, who said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has rather been I want to shift gears here, because when you begin talking about living the Sermon on the Mount, you're talking about, as my friend says, something that's sort of a little hard to get hold of. A teacher that taught Betty and me at the Bethel Seminar in Madison a couple of years ago said that most church programs are calculated for the eagles in the church, but most people in the church are little bitty birds. As you plan these Bible studies, you know, and you give these big challenges, and all the folks with big fat Bibles that are dog-eared, that read everything and study their Bibles and are into everything, they'll jump into them. But most of the congregation out there are little bitty birds. And he was saying, now what you got to do is, you know, eagles will grab big chunks of meat and eat everything and, you know, soar up in the sky, and little bitty birds how to hop along and need the grain ground very fine so they can get to it. And I think that's right. Those of us who are church professionals are looking for the superstars out there that will answer the invitations and jump on board and be part of the great disciple-making movement. And there are some of those around, and then there are these little bitty birds out there who sit back and look at that and say, I'm not sure I'm up to that. Right? Now, I bet if I had a show of hands of how many of you, let's do it. How many of you see yourself as little bitty birds? Any eagles out there? Yeah. So that I've gotten to have a little bit of a reservation about giving these dramatic invitations for people to come forward and hop on board for great movements of discipleship. Again, you read church history a bit and you learn that that isn't always the way you get things done. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that in the witnessing church in Germany during the Nazi regime, he says, some of the people who bailed out first and became traitors to the church were those who were the loudest leaders, the Bible study leaders and the church leaders. And when Hitler's folks put the pressure on them, they betrayed the church real quick. And who became the witnessing church? Were the little bitty birds, the people who were just quietly there wanting to serve the Lord. I read the New Testament, and what I see is that Jesus came to the bitty birds. He came to ordinary folk. He had a hard time with the Bible study leaders, the scribes, and the church leaders, the Pharisees. He came to ordinary folk, in the midst of their ordinary life, their dismaying life, power-hungry politicians and scheming church leaders and money-hungry entrepreneurs and people who were crooked tax collectors and all that kind of stuff that sounds so familiar to us. He came and he avoided the grandiose. He avoided the parade routes of Rome, and he acknowledged, he even warned that to follow him was going to be a narrow way with all kinds of difficulties. He dealt with the non-ideal human scene, and to those little bitty birds that were sort of dismayed by all of that, he gave an invitation, first of all, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He invites us to make our abode in his divine life, and he will make his divine life to dwell in us, that invitation. And he gives us his word. Jesus in the Gospels shares the mind and the heart of God. His understanding of us, of our need, of our weakness, all of this he shares with us and is committed to us in writing in the words of Holy Scripture. He gives us the word that we might know what it's all about, so that ordinary folks can walk their way through this life with an understanding of what it is that God is all about in the world in Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the gift of prayer. That's interesting. In this relationship. Don't you like that? So that we can talk with him and argue with him and make supplication of him. We can process our lives in his presence, in that relationship with him and with that word. And you know what else he does? He gives us, I think, the gift of common worship, what we're doing here. He always is talking about his people being together in his presence. I don't know whether you think about what a gift it is to be together here on a Sunday morning like this. Just ordinary little bitty birds, to be able to sing the praises of God and to hear the word and to think about the week that is past and the week that is coming and to get our perspective again. But that's a gift. But then, you see, all of that, and then knowing that this life is humanly impossible to live and is often terrifying or at least intimidating to little bitty birds. How many of you all find life a bit intimidating? You read the paper in the morning. It's a mean scene out there, isn't it? All these things we got going on around us. You think drugs are in Atlanta? Crack in Hendersonville? Name it. It, you know, terrifying. Knowing that this life is humanly impossible and that is often frightening. Do you know what Jesus does? He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. His own divine life to come and to indwell us, the Spirit of the living Lord to come into the little bitty birds and to enable them to live out this life in the midst of all the ordinary and terrifying and intimidating stuff. I think all of us, in dealing with our families, with our children, with our parents, with our professions, with the competitive world, with the lack of ethics sometimes in the marketplace and how to deal with situations that don't have any clear answer, all of us stop and say, "Lord, what in the world do I do?" And what Jesus says is that he is going to send his own Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, to indwell us. And in us, with that word, with that relationship, to enable us to live out this life in the midst of all this ordinary stuff. Well, that is to say that if I have a vision for our life together here, it is a vision of something that is humanly unexplainable.